Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Matthew, chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Why is it that people who claim to be Christians don't look that much different from their non-Christian counterparts? Instead of Christians influencing the culture with a distinct way of living that demonstrates the love and transformation of what Jesus is doing in their lives, many Christians are not much of an influence for God to those around them. Now, of course, we are not God and we cannot know the actual condition of someone's heart and where they are spiritually. However, we can get a snapshot by looking at the spiritual fruit of that person's life. When they go about their day, when they make decisions or have interactions with family members and others, do they exhibit spiritual fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in their behavior and interactions? Or do they live the opposite? Because the fruit of what you see in someone's life can give you a glimpse of where that person is really at with God. I used to work with a manager who constantly swore and complained in our meetings whenever she got frustrated. She boasted to her peers about who she recently slept with, how much she drank the night before, and what she did at the parties that she went to. And I was shocked when I had requested time off from work to go to a church retreat, and that same manager, who was the one who would approve my request, said that she was so excited for me because she too was a Christian. Wait, what? Now, of course, we all have our flaws and shortcomings. None of us are perfect. We are all sinful and we all need grace, which is why we all need a Savior. But even so, Jesus still calls his followers towards holiness and to live a life that honors him and is distinct from the culture. So knowing that, shouldn't the way we act, speak, and react have some resemblance to Jesus to a watching world? Shouldn't followers of Jesus live in a way that is worth following? I mean, how do we transform a decaying culture that keeps taking steps further away from Jesus when many of us claim to have faith in Christ, but yet are not being transformed into the likeness of Jesus? You know, we're in a new sermon series called Disciple Shift, 5 steps to help us be disciples who make disciples, inspired by the book Disciple Shift by Jim Putman and Bobby Harrington. And these shifts are important for us to learn about and make because before Jesus returned to heaven, Jesus commanded all of his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. But if we are honest, far too often, we can fall short of being disciples ourselves, never mind helping others to follow Jesus. It can be easy to fall into attending church on Sunday, but then fail to apply the things of God to our life and cultivate disciples who are devoted and committed to Jesus. And I wonder why. In the book Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters, authors Kinnaman and Lyons spent 3 years polling young, unchurched Americans to find out what they thought about Christianity and the people who follow Jesus. And they found that in the eyes of millions, people who follow Jesus are known for a lot of negative things. They're known for being insensitive and judgmental towards others' behavior that are seen as being unholy. They're known for being self-righteous and prideful with an attitude and posture that they know better than others. They're known for their hatred towards people and groups that don't have the same beliefs as them. They're known for their hypocrisy, as many followers try to project and claim holiness when in reality, they're living a different life behind the scenes. Christians are also known for having bad haircuts and are extremely boring people. The study revealed that Christians are also seen as bigots, hateful, homophobic, weak, naive, narrow-minded, stingy, dogmatic, and unreasonable. They're Bible thumpers who are known for using politics as a weapon to prove the superiority of their faith. Instead of being a light to the world, as Jesus told his followers to be, Christians and the church are seen as suspect, weird, and irrelevant. Distrust about God and faith have become the norm, and Christians are not helping their cause because they look and live just like the culture. Many who claim to be Christians really don't bring much hope to people. Instead, they just bring more confusion as they live lives that look like everyone else. And the data, unfortunately, backs this up. Study shows that divorce rates among Christians and their non-Christian counterparts are about the same. Christians can be just as racist, if not more racist, as non-Christians. Domestic violence, drug and alcohol abuse, gambling, sleeping around, or living together outside of marriage is just as prevalent among Christians as among non-Christians. And the Barna Group, a leading research organization that focuses on the relationship of faith and culture, found that many people who claim to be Christian can't tell someone what that means from a biblical perspective. The study also found that less than 1% of young adults in the United States actually have a biblical worldview, meaning that they believe the following: that absolute moral truth exists, and that absolute truth is defined by the Bible. That the Bible is completely inerrant and is accurate in all of its teachings. That Satan is a real being, not symbolic. That a person cannot earn his or her way into the kingdom of God through good works. That Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. That followers of Jesus have a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people. That God, meaning Jesus, is the supreme creator of the heavens and the earth and reigns over the whole universe today. So people who consider themselves Christians say that they have faith in Jesus and even go to church, but they don't understand their faith or what God has to say when it comes to their life. Even young kids and teens who grew up going to church are falling away from the faith. Two studies conducted by both the Barna Group and USA Today found that nearly 75% of Christian young people fall away from the faith and leave the church after high school. Many were part of church youth groups that just ate pizza and had fun without actually giving teens the opportunity to learn about God, ask questions, express doubts, and learn how to walk with Jesus. But one of the main contributing factors as to why teens walk away from faith is because they didn't see it consistently displayed at home. Many parents have simply relinquished their responsibility of discipleship of their kids and have given it to the church instead of partnering with the church to walk with their teens while the parents assume primary responsibility with discipleship. Many teens don't believe that God is relevant to their lives because their own parents don't see him as relevant. For many families, God is only brought up on Sundays when at church, but there is no prayer time, decision-making with God in mind, healthy conflict resolution, mentoring, or application of the scriptures to daily life during the week. Today, church is seen as optional, which means that God becomes optional in the lives of adults and their children. Because they never actually understood their faith. Faith is not practical, and that is why everything else takes priority over God. Things like work, sports, school, vacations, entertainment, you name it. Children and adults are constantly being exposed and influenced by ideology in the culture that opposes biblical truth. Then at home, those same people are exposed to an average of over 30 hours of media a week, including video games, commercials, and social media that continue to shape the ideals and values of the person away from the things of God. Compare this to the 1 or 2 hour time slots spent at church hearing from God. And that is if they even go to church consistently. So with all of our time being exposed to everything else other than God, maybe that is why people are not being conformed into the likeness of Jesus. It is as absurd as someone eating an unhealthy diet of fried foods and sugars for all of their meals, 3 times a day, 7 days a week, and then eating one salad and drinking one Diet Coke and thinking that, you know what? They're in shape and they're getting healthy. Even the way churches are set up has contributed to the lack of discipleship in their congregation members. We have Christianized the American dream, where success for a church is how many people come on a Sunday and fill in all the seats. Its aims are bigger buildings and bigger budgets and more programs and more, as the focus is quantity over quality. So people go to church and they listen to a sermon once a week, and then they believe that that is what it means to follow Jesus. That is why when we experience the COVID-19 pandemic, it simply exposed the spiritual shallowness of the average Christian who attended church. When churches couldn't meet physically, those that had a depth of faith simply continued to take steps to invest in their faith by having regular personal time with God, and were intentional to meet in smaller groups online for community, mission, and discipleship. They served their neighbors and used their resources to help the least and the lost. They still found safe ways to engage on mission and have deeper community as their faith grew, even in the midst of hard times and a pandemic. They had understood what following Jesus meant, and they continued to point people to the things of God with their life. But for others, the pandemic just revealed where they were really at with God. When the going got tough, they were nowhere to be found. People who were attending a church community all of a sudden went missing in action. Many people left the church and even left their faith altogether. Some never came back to in-person services, even after the pandemic was over. Others just continued to settle for church online out of convenience. They would attend everything else physically, like work, the gym, go to restaurants, but they couldn't come back to church physically to be in community and to be on mission with others. Their attitude further revealed that God was not actually a priority in their life. Author Jeff Vanderstelt, in his book 180, A Return to Disciple Making, said, "I believe the Spirit of God revealed to us that many churches and ministries had not made disciple-making disciples. It seems we may have done a better job creating consumers who showed their true cards when the goods and services they were used to consuming had been taken away. We had become proficient at creating gatherings, leading musical worship, preaching compelling sermons, and designing attractive programs. And people were gladly attending and taking what they wanted. But when what they wanted was taken away, they went away. What could have been one of the greatest opportunities for the church to display the good news of Jesus to their neighbors was lost on people who had not been trained and prepared for the moment. Ironically, although making disciples is the clear mission of the church, when asked, most churches say that making disciples who make disciples is still their biggest weakness. Many people say they are a Christian, but that doesn't actually mean that they're following Jesus. They think, I believe in God, I go to church, I serve, I give money, so therefore, I'm a Christian. But the term Christian in today's culture, well, you can't actually define what that means because everyone believes whatever they want, even while claiming to be a Christian. That is why many churches can be full of Christians that have shallow faith and demonstrate no distinctiveness from the culture, nor do they have power in their influence because they just do what everyone else does. But throughout scripture, we learn that Jesus never referred to his followers as Christians. Instead, he called them disciples. And Jesus was very clear what a disciple was and what a disciple looked like. So there was no confusion when it came to those who were actually committed to following him. Such people were very purposeful to live and love like him. And by doing that, it transformed them into the image of Jesus and their lives transformed those around them. And because many have settled to simply be a Christian rather than a disciple, maybe that is why churches are full of people who are not actually being transformed by Jesus in every area of their life. And there is a big disconnect between faith and life. So let's define what a disciple is the way Jesus defined discipleship. A disciple is a follower or a student of someone else. When you hear about a disciple of Jesus, it means someone who follows and learns from Jesus. So they're watching and learning about Jesus' life as they follow his example for living. Hey, Jesus, how would you like me to respond to this person? Oh, is that what you would do? Well, then that is what I will do too. Or Jesus, what would you do to navigate through this tough challenge? Oh, is that what you would do? Well, then I will do what you do. So discipleship is the process and lifelong journey of becoming like Jesus in every aspect of our life. That is why God came to earth. The eternal and invincible God, the one who created everything and sustains everything, came as one of us, as Jesus, in order to form a relationship with us so that we could experience his love and he could restore his image in us so that we can learn to do life the way that he intended by living out the purposes that he has for us. He came to bring the kingdom of God into this world and to bring salvation, healing, and restoration to all the brokenness that sin caused. And his plan was to do that through our lives. In scripture, we read about a time in the first century when Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. And as he was walking, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the waters because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of people." Jesus gives them an invitation and he says to them, "Follow me," meaning know me, have a relationship with me, learn from me and spend time with me. "And I will make you," meaning by doing this, you will be changed and transformed into a new person. The person I desire for you to be. Fishers of people, meaning you will help others to be changed by me as well. So follow me, and by doing this, you will know me, be changed by me, and help others to do likewise. Jesus tells Peter and his brother, Andrew, that he has a much bigger purpose for them than just catching fish. Because if they were committed to following him, not only would they be transformed, but their lives would be used as a net by God to catch people in order to change their lives and bring hope to them. See, fishermen catch fish and eventually those fish die. But Jesus was giving them and even us an invitation to catch people for Jesus. And in doing so, those same people would find life. Jesus was inviting anyone who would follow him into a greater mission and a greater purpose for their lives and to partner with God in order to bring salvation, healing, and restoration to this world. But here is the thing we need to understand. The scripture continues, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. See, each of these people not only followed Jesus, but they did so in community. Jesus called them and they, as a group, followed him. That is why biblical discipleship consists of doing three things simultaneously throughout our lives and in whatever season we are in our lives. It is actively following Jesus and being transformed by him. It is actively following Jesus with others and being transformed by him in community. And it's actively helping others to follow Jesus so they can be transformed by him. So a disciple is someone who is personally committed to actively following Jesus and being transformed by him. They're actively learning about him, practicing spiritual disciplines like studying, understanding, and applying scripture to their lives. It is having daily time in prayer to talk with and listen to God and abide in him. And in doing so, they develop a better awareness of themselves, of God, and of others. And as they develop an intimate relationship with God, their control over their life and circumstances become less and less. And their trust in God becomes more and more as they surrender more areas of their life over to God. See, people who follow Jesus intimately don't just have knowledge about God, but they are changing to be more Christ-like daily. And following Jesus means following wherever he takes you, be it the mountaintops or the valleys. It is through that relationship that God reveals the idols or things in our hearts that prevents us from experiencing the life that he intended. It is following him into the brokenness of the world that we live in order to bring his hope and healing to those around us. But this is the thing. Many people make a decision to believe in Jesus without making a commitment to follow Jesus. See, Jesus was not content with large crowds who just believed. He wanted people who would be committed to following him. All throughout scripture, believing and following went hand in hand. They were always done together and were never separated. But in our culture today, people have settled for believing without following. Oh, I believe in God, but their lives look nothing like God. When people settle for believing without the following, they can easily become disillusioned or confused when God doesn't show up the way that they expected him to. Why? Because they don't actually know God. When people believe without following, they can miss the greater picture of who God is and how they should live their lives. When people believe without following, their faith cannot mature and their faith eventually gets suffocated. Because when adversity or hardships happen, they blame God and see their faith as neither relevant nor practical anymore as they try to navigate their life. But Jesus says, don't just believe, follow. Believing but not following has resulted in some Christians thinking that we can be forgiven without changing the way we live, that we can experience salvation and true life without having to surrender to God's way of life, And that we can just believe without being committed to Jesus. That is why everyone has to ask themselves the question, am I following? Not do I know of Jesus, or am I going to church consistently? Or am I serving him when I can? It is not, am I giving to his causes, or am I reading my Bible on a daily basis? Those are all great things to do, and you should do those things on a regular basis, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're following Jesus. Following is living your life like Jesus. It is following him and honoring him in all areas of your life. It is surrendering to God's Spirit and allowing him to transform you into the likeness of Jesus. See, we may say we follow Jesus, but yet make decisions to work super long hours, not because we have to, but because we worry about what others think of us, or that we won't have enough, or because it tells us that we are valuable. So functionally, our time is spent following achievements, gaining more positions, and worrying about what others think. We may say that we follow Jesus and that he is important in our lives, but we spend minimal time with him throughout our day in prayer, or maybe we don't make time to worship him with others. So we are functionally following our agendas and other priorities that we put ahead of God. We may say that we follow Jesus, but when it comes to our finances, we can find ourselves spending more on our purposes than on God's purposes. We are functionally following status and comforts. We may say we follow Jesus, but for you, God is optional, and he is only sought after when convenient. Church is optional because you go only when it's convenient. You are perfectly content with where you are with God, and there is no desire on your part to mature and continue to change. And when it comes to being involved in the purposes of God, you can't be bothered because it is someone else's job to do that. See, it's easy to say that we believe because it doesn't cost us anything to just believe. And that is why people claim to be Christians, but don't look anything like Jesus. That is why the church has lost its influence. That is why people are living lives that don't matter for eternity. But to follow? That will cost you. Because it means putting aside your agenda and your will in order to follow his agenda and his will. That is why Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Why is this aspect of discipleship so hard? Well, because when we follow Jesus, we are choosing to die to the things that prevent us from following him. The following that Jesus wants for us is saying no to me so that I can say yes to him. It is giving up those areas of my life that may not be honoring to God and allowing him to be Lord over those areas. That is exactly what Jesus means when he says to take up thy cross. And it means dying to yourself so that you can now live for him. And it is not just doing this once, but dying daily. Following means identifying with God's broken heart over poverty, racism, violence, wars, and injustices in our local community, our country, and the world. It means following his lead on who and what matters. Following means going where Jesus goes, wherever he takes us, even places we may not want to go. A Christian can just say that they believe, but a disciple is one who believes and follows. And for anyone who chooses to follow Jesus, what he wants is commitment. He wanted his followers to die to themselves in order to embrace the life that he would want for them. And all throughout scripture, we see people flock to Jesus for the wrong reasons. And whenever Jesus defined what following actually entailed, people left because they misunderstood what it really meant to follow him. They wanted the benefits of having a relationship with Jesus without dying to themselves. See, anyone can believe, but not just anyone follows. But those that follow are transformed by God and they transform the world with God. Being a disciple also entails actively following Jesus with others and being transformed by him in community. See, Jesus never focused on the crowds. He always focused on the few in a smaller group. Because the crowd just listens and leaves. But the few are committed and they do something with what they just heard. When you are in the crowd, there is no accountability with God or others with what you just heard. But there is accountability and deeper friendships formed when you're in community with a few. Jesus' avenue for discipleship was always in smaller groups. Because when you walk closely with others as you walk with Jesus, you start to be changed to become more like Jesus. I mean, lectures are great. And Jesus gave lots and lots of sermons, but long-term transformation and discipleship always happened in smaller relational groups with others. However, many Christians believe that they can mature and grow in their faith in isolation. Oh, it's just me and God. But when Christians think that, they're actually deceiving themselves and are not disciples. Because the point of following Jesus is that we become more like him, which means that our love for God now transfers to our love for other people. Because it is only when we are following Jesus with others that we can truly learn how to better love others. It is impossible to better love others when we remain in isolation. We need others whom we can trust, who can encourage us and be our mirrors and lovingly point out our blind spots. That is where the church plays a role because we are the church. The church is the people of God learning to live and love like God to a world that doesn't know him. And we need each other in order to become the people that we were meant to be. And we need each other in order to fulfill the purposes that God has for us. We need each other to become more Christ-like. And so we come to church on Sundays to hear and to wrestle with what God says about our lives. And then we gather in smaller groups during the week to discuss, apply, and have accountability. Because it is in smaller groups that we can now do life on life. And when you do life with others, following Jesus is so much better because there are others walking with you. And as a church, we are not content with just hearing a sermon and carrying on with our week as we live our life our own way Monday to Saturday. We want to move towards being a church of life groups where people do life with each other and deeper transformation happens. I've heard so many stories of crises that happen. And people tell me that they're okay because they have people from their life group praying for them, checking in on them, and walking with them. That is the church. And as a result, such people grow closer to God and others in the face of their adversity. In fact, they mature to become more like Jesus. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. We have seen time and time again that those who choose to remain isolated and try to grow their faith on their own become people who remain very spiritually immature. They become very weird in their theology and they lack social skills. And this also applies to married couples who don't surround themselves with anyone else who can speak into their lives. And lastly, being a disciple also entails actively helping others to follow Jesus so they can be transformed by him. This is the make you fishers of people that Jesus is referring to, which is a call to action. It is helping people into the kingdom of God and helping them to mature in their relationship with God. It is being a disciple who makes disciples. But most Christians today focus on the personally following Jesus part, where they like the fellowship part, where they can hang out, laugh, and do life with others. But the helping others to follow Jesus part, they choose to ignore or don't see it as important or even their responsibility. But what is the point of following Jesus and being transformed by him if others don't get to benefit from the relationship that you claim to have? Because when we are transformed, we begin to care about the things that God cares about. And that is lost people who are far from him. Following Jesus means participating in and with God's purposes in this world. People are oppressed, defeated, they're hurting, they're looking for answers. And we have the means to bring them hope and help them find freedom by pointing them to the God who loves them. See, there's a big disconnect for people with the gospel and applying it to their lives. Instead of following Jesus, many are following something or someone else. Instead of following Jesus with others, many remain isolated. And instead of helping others to follow Jesus, many just remain silent. Imagine if we can change that. Imagine if there was a shift that could happen where we surrendered and allowed God to move in through and around us. Imagine you being able to engage with people, answer their questions about God and life, and eventually leading them to Christ as you walk with them into maturity of faith. Imagine if you were in heaven and you looked around and God showed you all the people that were there and whose lives changed because of your commitment to him. Imagine being a world and eternity changer. See, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. Let's be that man. Let's be that woman. As this is the moment, we decide to make shifts that ripple and transform everyone around us. So I want to encourage you to commit to joining us for these next 6 weeks as we make these shifts towards being a church of disciples who make disciples and who ultimately change the world with Jesus. And secondly, if you have not already done so, sign up for a Disciple Shift Life Group to dive deeper in community with others as we make these shifts together in community. So may we actively follow Jesus and be transformed by him. May we actively follow Jesus with others and be transformed by him in community. And may we actively help others to follow Jesus so they can be transformed by him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we often miss what it truly means to follow you and engage with your purposes in this world. We often think about ourselves and we forsake what you could have done in, through, and around us if we were only willing and available. God, we need you and we need the people of your church to help us to be the men and the women that you created us to be. May you make shifts in us so that we can become disciples who make disciples. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love, hope, mercy, forgiveness for your sins. We know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you and me for our sins, and to create an avenue so that we can all have a real relationship with God now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life and then he chose to die for our sins so that we could have forgiveness and new life in Jesus. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but that he's the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.